Good morning. Say it one more time.
Good morning.
Okay, that's a caffeinated good morning. If you're on campus or online, we're glad we're together. I'm Rusty Quorum, pastor at New Hope, and I'm just glad we get to do this, and I'm glad we're heading into Christmas. I want to mention, too, there's a card in the seat back in front of you here. A host can give it to you online. If there's any way we can help you, if something gets stirred up, if there's a question you have or a comment you want to make, please use those cards. And when you're on campus, you can turn those in their kiosks, or there's drop boxes in the side lobbies and one in the front. So we're doing this series, the start of something new. The word Advent, there's several words we hear during Christmas, Advent being one of them, and the idea is something's coming, something's about to arrive, something new is going to be unveiled. And a lot of these words we use, we're used to hearing them, but we don't really know where they came from. So I'm going to give you two word lessons this morning. Advent, it's actually a word. It's got Latin roots to it. The history of it and the history of this idea of something coming, it started way after Jesus' death. Easter was celebrating Jesus' resurrection, the greatest event in all of history. His birth, they didn't celebrate his birthday. I'm sure Mary and Joseph did, but the church never did. It was just, they were thinking, Easter, that trumps everything. And around the 4th century, there was a heresy that was going around saying, well, Jesus came, but he didn't really come physically. He just kind of came in spirit. Which is completely against what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God sent his son and he became like one of us. He was physical, flesh and blood. And so to counter this heresy, the church started celebrating what we now call Christmas. They picked the right time. They picked, and it's interesting, we don't know when Jesus was born. December 25th, the odds of that are that it didn't happen December 25th. They picked December, near the end of December, because that was the solstice, the winter solstice. It was the darkest, least daylight time of the year. And so what they're saying, wouldn't it be right to celebrate his birth at the darkest time of the year because the light of the world is coming? And so they picked it. It was they started celebrating somewhere between December 17 and 29. This year's solstice is going to be on the 21st, if you're wanting to put it on your calendar. And it became something that the church really saw this as an opportunity to remind us all of what God did when he sent his son. It also coincided with the Roman Saturnalia, which was a pagan festival to other gods. And so they used this as a way to kind of reimagine a festival, but in this time, do it in the name of the God that came and the God that loves us no matter what our background is. There's another word that we hear during this time of year. We've heard it if you listen to the music pre-service, and that's the word Noel. I remember in Sesame Street, our kids used to watch it, and they had a Noel song. It was all these words that didn't have L's in it. That's not what this is. It's a French word. It means birth. It came from Latin, and it's an interesting word because it's been co-opted again by the church. This was in the 14th century. Noel had to do with Christmas, Christ's birth, good news, and so whenever you hear Noel now, when you see it in Christmas cards and all that, it means birth, but capitalized, it means Christ's birth. And it's interesting too. One of the songs you hear over and over again is the first Noel. Which is talking about a passage we're going to read in just a moment, when Jesus' birth was announced to the shepherds. There's so much history to what we celebrate at Christmas. And I'm grateful that we live in a country where we're able to celebrate it without having to hide. It's been commercialized and all that. I get all that. But we don't have to buy into that. We get a chance to remember the why behind it. I want to read this passage that the song, The First Noel, was based on. It's the historical count, one of them, of Jesus' birth. This is in Luke 2. It's on the screen If you get a take-home sheet, it's printed out there, but it's not in your notes now. It said, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And this angel, it wasn't one of those angels you see at the Hallmark store. It wasn't like that Michelin puffy vest angel. When you read about angels in the Bible, you'll see they were really warriors. They're not human, but they took on a human appearance, and they were anything but fluffy and cuddly. It said, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. We could spend a whole series just going through this passage. There's so much in this. There's fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that told about the place and the setting and the circumstances of God sending his Messiah. The reason it was missed by so many is because them, like us, they're looking for a Savior to come as a politician. They were looking for a king to come in with his army and a king to come in with power and to just to annihilate Rome and anyone else that was their adversary. They had this idea that somehow God was going to come and celebrate them rather than God coming to do what they desperately needed, and we do too. And so this humble arrival was not expected. You would have never guessed that the shepherds would have been the first involved. You would pick celebrities, the Kardashians. There may have been some of their predecessors that would have been there, that could have invited them. You would have had all the paparazzi there. It was not this way at all. Shepherds were of the lower class. And to have them there says a lot about God's heart for all people. It's also interesting, too, that this Messiah is going to be the Lamb of God. And his heritage of shepherding and all that is seen in this picture, too. And then the angels, heaven's army. There's nothing about them singing here. Maybe they did. I don't know. It just said they exclaimed, they praised God. And you get this idea when you read this that they were overwhelmed with God's love and his kindness and his concern for these people that had turned their back on God, people that constantly made big claims to follow but didn't. The angels were stunned at God's goodness, his kindness, and his mercy and his grace. And you can just hear, and see, they know the whole story. And so they, for a moment, the curtain opens. The shepherds hear from these angelic beings, these warriors of God. They go back, and then the shepherds go, and they want to find out what's happening in Bethlehem. What is this? Christmas is the story of really, really good news. But to understand it, you and I need to understand some very bad news. If we don't get the bad news, the good news is just nothing but something sentimental and quaint. If you missed the message last week, Kim Feld did a super job explaining that the real bad news is that there's a problem in the world, and the problem is you and me. Our tendency is to think it's them, and we've got a whole list of thems. But according to the Bible, the guide, the source that feeds our faith is that the problem really is you and me. Listen to this. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. In fact, one of the words for sin in the Bible is this word hamartia. It means to go your own way, to miss the mark, to just do what you want to do. And this picture of sheep is perfect. Sheep are horribly myopic. The only good view a sheep has ever had is the sheep fanny in front of it. They don't see the danger. They don't see the problems coming in. They just see right here, right now. And it's saying you and I are just like those sheep. A guy named G.K. Chesterton, he was, probably you haven't read a lot about him, but he was a key player in influencing guys like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. In fact, you wouldn't have had Chronicles of Narnia or Lord of the Rings trilogy if you hadn't had Chesterton's influence on these guys. He was a British author in the late 1800s, early 1900s, well-known and respected. And there's a story that the London Times was going to do a series, and so they invited some of these well-known authors and teachers and leaders to write an editorial and answer this question: what is wrong with the world? And the story is Chesterton responded. He was one of the ones invited. He wrote him back. This is what he wrote back. Dear sirs, what is wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I don't know that they printed it, but that's speaking the truth very biblically and very clearly and very humbly. So what I want to do, and you're going to see this the next few weeks, is I want to kind of give a picture of how all this plays out. You've seen it before. I hope at the end of this series you'll know how to do this yourself. But to understand Christmas, to understand Easter, to understand our faith, we've got to have a handle on just some basic things. And this is not, you don't have to be a seminary professor. You don't have to be in the Mensa category to understand this. It's a simple message that's hugely profound. The way it works is this. If I can open up my pen. Amanda got me some really nice, I asked her to get me the big ones. This is excellent. I had these little tiny ones before that you don't care a bit about, but I do. I really love these. Bible says that when God created the heavens and the earth, the whole universe, that it was good. Everything he made was good. It was deliberate and by design. And you can go back in Genesis and see that he was up to something very, very significant. It said that he created all the planets, all the stars. He created everything that you and I see, all the animals, plants, all that kind of stuff. And then the crown of his creation, the very final piece of it, the most unique part of it, is he created people. We were created in his image, unlike any other creation. It says, God created us in his image, male and female, he created us. So if you want to understand what God is like, there's clues to it in understanding male and female. That's why the gender stuff is really important to get. There's something about how God created us. And to explain that we're different, and I know some people think that we're just exactly the same as other plants and animals. Here's the difference. And again, I'm from West Virginia, so I'll tell you simply how I understand it. Growing up, our family had dogs. Well, we had a boxer, and then we got poodles. I'm not sure if poodles are dogs or not. That's up for debate. But we always had four-legged, barking creatures in the house. Over the years, periodically, those barking creatures would need to go get some medical attention. So they go to a vet. At times, some of the humans in our family got ill. We never went to a place that dogs made for us. The dogs always went to a veterinary clinic because humans made that, because they were caring and stewarding their resources. I've never seen an animal, I've never seen a mouse or a rabbit or a dog or a deer create a clinic to help you and me. There's no satellite clinics for us made by them. There's a difference in human beings. And some of that difference is a reflection of us being made in God's image. And it's a remarkable thing. God designed us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to know him personally. He wants us to be close to him. And so he made us. And when he did, he gave us the capacity to make choices that matter. Right now there's all kind of work being done on building robots so you can have a best friend that will never turn on you. And if they do, you just unplug it. Now, you might say, oh, that would be great. Maybe, maybe not. But where there's no volition, there's not a chance for there to be a real expression of love. So God took a risk. When he created all human beings, he gave us the capacity to make choices that matter. And in that capacity, we can choose to go his way, or we can go like sheep our own way. And the Bible says that every one of us, starting with the first human beings, have decided they wanted to go their own way instead of God's. And so what happens is the Bible says that this is sin. Sin just means I'm going my own way. And the result is my life and all other lives are broken. There's beauty. We can still see some beauty in it, but there's also this brokenness in it. And we're trying to figure out, all of our life is trying to figure out, how can I take care of the brokenness? How can I take care of this thing that's not quite right within me? And we do all kinds of things for it. Some of us, we just try harder. There's so many different religious expressions in our world because people are trying to figure out how to deal with this. Maybe if I'm just good enough, or maybe if I just chant this long enough, or if I deny myself certain things, maybe somehow that'll fix the brokenness in me. Some of us think, well, that you know, the religion part's not really working so good, so maybe I'll try, I know what, if I get really busy, if I find work, and maybe even if I find work that matters, that's helping others, that will do it. But there's still that broken part in us. Maybe what I'm going to do is I'm going to figure out a way to just accumulate enough things so my success will show that I really matter. The problem with that is there's never enough, and the stuff I get that my success, I've got to constantly work to bolster it, so that doesn't work. Others of us, how I'm just going to compare myself to, this is what I did before I became a Christian. I always find someone that I was doing better than. Now, the list got shorter as time went on, but there's always someone you're doing better than, isn't there? That's why you like reading these magazines at the store. You'll chase all this. No one knows you do this, but you do. You get on the internet and you start chasing. You want to find out celebrities and all the bad stuff about them because it makes you feel better about who. We love seeing people screw up because I feel better, but it doesn't fix my brokenness. I can have power, I can have success, I can find all kinds of things. It may be relationships, and maybe if I get married, maybe if I have kids, maybe if I just get the right set of friends, that'll fix my brokenness. But it doesn't. I not only add to it, but then I see their brokenness too. And so this brokenness is terminal. I can try all kinds of things, and I'm never going to be able to fix it. Let me give you another illustration with this. For a bunch of years, I had the privilege, they haven't done up until COVID, I would do the benediction invocation at the National Kidney Ball. They did a big thing down in D.C. It was their big fundraiser, and so I got to go, and I would pray there'd be 1,000 people there, and they'd raise all kind of money, and it was a privilege to be a part of it. I met someone there. I'm just going to call her Sally. I met someone through that relationship. She had a brother, and her brother got real ill. He had chronic kidney disease. You've heard about this, and his kidneys were not functioning, and he was getting ready to go. In fact, I think he got on dialysis, and she realized, I've got to help my brother. And so she went to get tested so she could see if she was a qualified donor for her brother. Comes to find out she had chronic kidney disease too. She was just a little bit behind her brother, but her kidneys started to fail. Not only could she not donate to her brother, she now needed help. The idea here is that broken things can't fix broken things. As much as she wanted to help her brother and donate a kidney, it wasn't going to work because she would be giving him a damaged kidney. Broken things don't fix broken things. So now where are we? What are we going to do? And once we get to the point of realizing that, we may be open to the good news that God gave. And the good news is this, that God did something that we couldn't do for ourselves. The whole story, you don't understand Christmas without understanding Easter. And Easter, the whole purpose of that was God came and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. I can't make myself whole. I can't fix my brokenness. I can't, this thing that's damaged within me because of sin, I can never, ever repair it. And so the Bible comes along and we learn this, that I can try all these other things that are destined to fail. But the one thing that will work is this, is if I accept Jesus. And it's real simply, we talk about this with our kids and our adults here. The ABCs. I admit that I'm broken. I admit that it's my fault that I'm where I am. I'm not blaming other people. I'm admitting I am broken. My sin has caused my separation from God. I'm going to believe. I understand that Jesus came for sinners like me. And I'm choosing to believe that. You do your homework. Find out, does it make sense? There's all kind of resources to help you and I know that this is not just a fairy tale. It's not just a myth. It's true. And then I have to make a choice. Am I going to follow him or not? I can continue trying to fix my broken life on my own. The Bible says I'm doomed to failure there. If I choose to follow Jesus, surrender myself and come to him, I can have my sin completely forgiven. I now have the possibility, and we're going to look at this next week, I now have the potential to have a completely rebuilt life. And begin conforming to what God said was good all along. The message of the Christian faith is not difficult, but it does require some humility, and most of us find being humble difficult. I want to have control. I bet if I just try this a little harder, that's going to fix everything. I bet if I just do this. But if we're honest, we realize there's still that part of us that's broken inside. Even those that have cleaned up really good on the outside. We know when we're honest, there's something desperately wrong and broken inside. And that's why Jesus came. We just had a couple of songs. One of them said, there was another in the fire. He came so that we would not have to be alone. And alone with our sin and our guilt. The first song we sang says that he came to take the weight of my sin on himself. It's really phenomenal to think about. And you can see, you don't really understand Christmas without Easter. But when you see the whole story and you see what God did to come for us and the expense that he took to do it and why and how we desperately need it, now you see why the angels are singing. Well, at least shouting. I don't know if they were singing or not. I read the first part of this verse, Isaiah 53:6, at the beginning. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. The rest of the verse says this. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. There has been no greater gift ever. In fact, the whole gift-giving idea behind what we do at Christmas is because the greatest gift ever was offered to you and me. We could have our sins fully and finally forgiven. This is really, really good news. Titus 3, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness in love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's a simple picture. This really encompasses all that the Bible teaches that we need to know. There's so much more to it, of course. But the essence of it is here. And the essence of it is what God wants you and I to get. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this, thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. There's some of us here. Some of us that are on campus, some that are watching, that cannot believe that you can be forgiven. You know the guilt and the shame you carry. You know what it is, even if others don't. You know the things you've done. You know the things you've done in secret, those things that you've tried to correct and you can't, or you've tried and then you made it worse. And you're thinking, if God knows all that, and he does, would God really forgive me? And the answer is really, really clear. Absolutely yes. In fact, for some of us, it takes horribly crashing and burning for us to realize just how broken we are. Others of us that are kind of good, and especially those of us that catch ourselves comparing with others, we can fool ourselves in thinking we don't really need what Jesus came to do. That's why my friends in Celebrate Recovery and AA and other 12-step groups, I love being around them because they've come to a point of realizing that I need God's forgiveness. I need his grace. I need help. All of us do. Some of us just miss it. If you're one of those that just think, I'm too far gone, I just want to urge you. Take God at his word. You are not too far gone. He is ready to forgive, and he is able to do it. There are others of us that the good news, quite honestly, has become old news. I've heard this so many times. It's not that big a deal. You wouldn't say that out loud, but that's what you think inside. You're thinking, that's really... Some of us actually think that we're doing God a favor by taking on his name. That somehow God's really fortunate to have us on his team. That and what we do is we do this thing, you know, look at all these other people. I'm so much better than they are. What losers. They really need something, but that's different than me. One day all of us are going to stand before our Creator. And on that day, it'll be very clear that we are not holy. We are not righteous. And he is. And what he offers is what the angels were just marveling at. His goodness and his kindness and his mercy and his generosity. This good news is really good news, whether I feel it, whether I choose to think it or not. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. There is no better news than that. And it's available to anyone that will admit their need, believe Jesus came and did what he did, and choose to follow. In a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. It's a perfect way to celebrate this. When you came in, you should have gotten one of these cups. If you didn't, you can go to one of the side doors and someone will hand one to you. Real quick, there's two openings on this cup. There's a real thin layer on top that opens the wafer and the other opens the juice. But this is what I want you to think about. We haven't moved back to where we serve it, so this is you do this on your own. But this is what I want you to think about. In a moment, Elaine will come and play. We just have a moment of silence except for some music playing in the background. What I want you to do is think about this. Where are you right now in your relationship with Jesus Christ? There may be some that have never accepted him, and you realize that, and you say, I've been thinking about it, I've wondered. And if you have enough answers, what I'm asking you to do today is let this be the beginning of you establishing that relationship with him. For some of us, you just got sweaty palms thinking about this because you realize there's some things in your life that are out of whack. There are ways you've kind of distanced yourself from God and what he wants of you, and you're thinking, I don't know what to do about that. What I'm saying is use this time to remember that he offers you forgiveness. If we confess to him and agree with him, I've messed up, I need help, he will take us exactly as we are. He's not interested in us pretending. He's just interested in us coming clean and being honest with him. And then for all of us to use this time to remember that a huge price was paid so that we could have a brand new life, no longer broken, but rescued and on the path to truly being healed and remade from the inside out. Let me pray And then these next few minutes are going to be between you and our Creator God. Father, you know every one of us completely. And in your kindness, you have made it clear what you know about us and what is true, that we are just like sheep. We get caught up. We believe our own insight. We're pretty sure we know what's best, and we go off on our own. And in doing that, we pick and choose whether we're going to follow you or not. But at the end of the day, we're in charge. And that really has led to our being broken and separated from you. Oh, it's easy for us to blame others and make excuses and call ourselves victims. But the truth is, when it comes to a relationship with you, it's us that's the problem. As we spend some time now remembering Jesus' sacrifice, that he willingly came and delivered himself up so we could have our sin forgiven, have a brand new life, be free. God, help us to do it with honesty and humility before you. And may we not leave this place or leave our homes or wherever we're watching this service without coming face to face with you, humble and grateful. In Christ's name, amen.